Would you all pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we offer up this time of worship. We offer our hearts, our minds. Though they may be busy, would you settle them? Quiet them and help us to find the direction, the calling, and the Holy Spirit's empowering presence that is already within us. We love you. We devote our lives to you. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning, even though now it feels like night. I was just like watching that start to come. What a cool front row view that we have here in this chapel to just God's creation and in all light and dark ways of it. It's just beautiful out there. And so I'm so glad that you're here. My name is Lauren. If I haven't gotten the chance to meet you yet, it's just a joy to be here at St. Andrew with you as we continue this Holy Spirit series. Now, y'all have heard me say this before, but we are linking the Holy Week Easter scriptures all the way to Pentecost. Pentecost is a special day in the church that comes later at the end of May. And so these days between, we're actually in a season called Eastertide, which is why we wear white, and it is why we continue to tell the story of what happened right after Jesus was raised. Okay, as soon as you come every Easter with the cute outfits and the brunch plans after and the worship service, hopefully, that's included, it's like we hear Jesus is raised and then we go home. And there's so much that happens around it. Let's just take a second. I can just see. Whenever I teach my class at 9:30, we're in Imperial Hall in the garden level, and there are windows all around. And every now and then I'm like, we need a minute. We need a minute. Are we good? Yeah. It's amazing. Today we're talking about the Holy Spirit, which actually in our scripture today is breath, wind. You'll hear it. It's pretty fitting that this is what we're starting to see outside. But this scripture today finds us the night Jesus was raised. And it rarely gets preached. Not enough. Of course, a preacher would say that. But not enough. It's the night of Easter. Okay? And we find ourselves finally on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, the empty tomb. For most of this Holy Spirit series, we have been telling you stories about the scriptures that we've found. We've been having readings from scripture that were all really before Holy Week. It was all of these promises, prophecies. This will happen. That will happen. Today, we finally get to say, okay, this happened. And it is the giving of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has for his disciples. Now, before I read the scripture, I want you to think about it like this. These are the adults that follow Jesus throughout his 3 years of his adult ministry. Okay, they have been nomads. They have not known where their path would take them, but they have diligently followed Jesus up to Jerusalem to the festival of Passover, which is why they end up going there during Holy Week. And they get so close to the line, and all of a sudden, Friday comes. And the story turns. And Jesus has had a very fancy dinner with them on Thursday night. It was not only the Passover supper, but he basically ends up telling them all of these new things they should look out for. And that was our sermon last Sunday. Friday night comes, and Jesus is arrested, tried, gone to trial, persecuted, crucified, and on Saturday, he breathes his last. They await Sunday. Sunday comes, and the classic story that you usually hear if you come to church on Easter Sunday is of a woman named Mary. And Mary has run to the tomb with a friend, and they are ready to do what the women in this day did. They would go to the tombs. They would kind of tidy them up. They would make the last arrangements. You see, these are more, they're not tombs, they're more like caves. And so that's why the story goes that she comes up to the edge of the cave and the stone that should be blocking it is rolled away. She looks into the empty part of it where there should be like a really small bench chiseled into it where the person would be, and it's empty. Actually, it's not really empty. There is a person dressed in white. And that is the story that most of us hear on Easter Sunday. Remember the classic three words? Don't be afraid. She goes up to the edge of the thing that she knows of. She looks in, and what she expects to find is actually completely transformed. And instead of absolutely having the most fear and confusion you would ever have, she's told, don't do that. Don't be afraid, for he is not here. He is risen just as he said he would. That's what happens right before the story today. And so it's that evening, really that morning, it says that she's sent away. This is the Gospel of John, verse 18. Mary Magdalene then sent away to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he said all of these things to her. And that's where our story begins. On that evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." Now, if you're just reading this, you're probably doing a double take, like, what? Jesus? Jesus came and stood among them? You see, here's the gap. The disciples have run away. They're hiding. All of them are hiding, really, except the women. They're hiding in likely the spot where they shared that Thursday night dinner. And so they go back to what was their headquarters. These women come running, telling them, "We have seen Jesus. Remember how we saw him on Friday on the cross? Well, now we've seen him, and he doesn't really look like that. Yeah, the nails, the marks are still there, but he's radiant." She confuses him for the gardener. They run back with the most impossible seeming news. They fill in the disciples who are in their headquarters, if you will, and they are there, and what would any of us do? They lock the door. Naturally, lock the door. You know why? Because we might be next, you would think. If they have come for Jesus and now Jesus has both died and is no more dead, is not buried, they might come for us next. And they lock the door. Okay, that is how we get this story tonight, today, this morning. Teach the Bible all day long, you never know, morning or night. That's how we get this story this morning. Is that they've locked the door and they're scared. And the last thing that they probably want to hear is what? "Don't be afraid. Oh, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay." No, they're afraid. They're worried. They're stressed. And nothing has gone according to plan in the last 72 hours. So why would this be any different? That is probably where they're at. And so when Mary Magdalene specifically, she comes, she's filling in the disciples. And then what happens? But Jesus appears. Now, people go back and forth on why they've told us the doors are locked. Is it because it's the supernatural power that Jesus can get into the room? Yes. But is it also to convey that they were afraid? It says, for fear of the Jewish leaders. For fear of the exact reason that Jesus is in the spot he was in. But he says, "Peace be with you." Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I want to pause right there for a second. As today is Mother's Day, that's really not the biggest day that's happening in my little family's life right now, because tomorrow my son starts daycare or school or whatever you want to call it. And for any mom out there who knows, like, the first drop-off is coming tomorrow at 7:30 a.m. for me. And so not only is today Mother's Day, but I'm gearing up for this moment where I will be sending my son out into the world. And I was thinking about what it's been like these last few weeks as I've been picking him up for the few days I've been dropping him off with our amazing family who's been caring for him. And I have to tell you, no one prepared me as I began parenthood for the moment that I got to where my son was and I hadn't seen him all day. Like, no one prepared me for the reunion moment. It is so sweet. It's so good. Little Barrett, he's about 4 months old, and he can obviously recognize a few faces. And so as soon as he sees me start to come up toward him and he hears my voice, his face goes from just kind of a deadpan, which all babies are like usually, and then he goes, and he has the biggest smile, and it is so cute. And it makes you want to cry, like, every time. It's just amazing. You can't believe that you've been without them for the last few hours while you've been at work. And so I'm preparing for 5 days a week of that. And what it takes to both serve here and be a mom and have those reunion moments all the time. And while Barrett can't talk, I'm sure he would tell me that he is overjoyed when I arrive to pick him up. The exact word that the Gospel of John uses to say how the disciples felt when they saw Jesus that night. You see, Jesus has been the one true thing in their whole world. The way that they know what home is at this point is through him. The way they have decided what they should do, where they should go, how they should spend their money and their time, and what relationships to invest in, they have really run them all past this one sounding board of the Lord, of Jesus. He is the nucleus of their group, but not only that, of their own lives. And it is no wonder that after the crucifixion and on Saturday as they wait, and even Sunday morning as they're still grieving, not yet aware of this amazing resurrection, they're wondering, where are we to go? What are we to do? How will we operate without the one in whom we've found everything? And so that night, you can only imagine, aside from confusion, aside from question after question, of course, Thomas is not the only one who probably has doubts. All of these things are coming up, but the first thing that anyone loves in a reunion is the joyful moment right at the beginning. Right? Before I pick up my son and I ask, what did he eat? What did he do? What does he need? Before I care about any of that, all I want to do is get down eye to eye and look at him and smile. All I want to do is be with him and to hold him. I don't even care about the rest of it. I just want to be together yet again. And the disciples are no different, y'all. They're no different. They have been forced into a place of wondering, what would we do without Jesus? And finally, they can stop wondering that for just a minute. That evening comes, and Jesus surprises them. In the locked room, he appears, saying, "Peace be with you." And this is how it continues. Verse 21, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes and immediately gets to business, only after confirming twice, "Peace be with you." In the most unlikely, most stressful, anxious, non-peaceful circumstance, Jesus says twice, "Peace be with you. And now I can finally give you the thing, the one, the person I've been wanting to give you this whole time." If you were here last week, we read earlier in the Gospel of John about the Thursday night dinner that Jesus had promised them the Holy Spirit. And when he had promised them the Holy Spirit, it was almost like this carrot dangling in front of them. And you could just feel it between the conversation and the dialogue that they're like, "Yeah, but when?" And aren't we kind of like that? We're so impatient. We know something good is coming. We know that something good has been prepared for us, or an exciting day, a milestone is up ahead, and still we're like, "Okay, but when?" But are we there yet? Can I have it now? Delayed gratification is not our specialty, and the disciples wrestle with this too. As soon as Jesus is with them, he says, "This is the time." He breathes on them the Holy Spirit, and that's when it becomes really clear that the Holy Spirit is here to do and get to work. The Holy Spirit is here to carry forward what Jesus has already started. The really powerful thing about the Spirit is that not only do we all have it, but the church is called to it. And the church is actually founded upon the Spirit being the center of it. When I was thinking about what Jesus is calling us to, I think a lot of us to kind of put our head down and don't want to be called on when we really realize what it means. You ever been in a classroom and the teacher requires that someone answer the question and you're like, anyone but me, not me. Nobody wants to put their hand up. It kind of seems like this when the Holy Spirit comes. The disciples are like, "But what do we do?" And I don't know if you're familiar with how the disciples end up dying themselves, but persecution comes for each one. And it's not without reason. It's not without purpose. But it reminds us of a really true thing, which is that sacrificial love will do anything. That's the second thing that I've learned in parenthood. You know, everyone has a way of communicating really the same, like, three things when they're talking to a new parent. You won't sleep. It's better than you ever imagined. And you would do anything for them. And it's that third part that I see today in our scripture. It's that third part. You would do anything for them. Like, what does it cost? What does it take? What do I need to do? Who do I need to talk to, right, when it comes to the people we love? This is how it is with Jesus and his disciples. This is how it is. But first, they want to make sure that they're really seeing what they see. And the story goes on. Now Thomas, known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples ran and told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." A week later, his disciples were in the same house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them again and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Caravaggio has a beautiful piece of art that depicts this really real need for proof. And I think a lot of us have that. I think we would like to pretend we don't, but we all have shared sentiments of what Thomas has at times, right? Show me the proof. Show me the data. Show me the trend of where the data is going. And all of that is good, but Jesus has a really specific teaching that follows this. He says, "Thomas," and he invites Thomas, look at my hands. As if to say, look what I've done. Look what love looks like. In the early church, this shape, this was how you were crucified, arms wide out, feet down straight. This is the shape of love in the early church. This, who would do this for someone they love? Who would do this for their kids, for their family, for their friends, for their coworker, their neighbors, a stranger? Jesus. Who would actually go step by step, the Via Dolorosa, the way to the cross? Who would do that unless they loved you? And Thomas, one of those who had seen the healings, he had seen the multiplications of the food, he had seen the beggars who then were transformed, they were running, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus themselves. He had seen it all. And sometimes we're still like that, are we not? We still just want to see the proof for ourselves. We're visual people. As I was talking to the pastors about how we were going to go through the sermon this week, I told Arthur, I was like, can you imagine if this had happened in a time of the iPhone? The Ring doorbell, the Nest camera, pick your flavor. If this had happened with a camera, can you imagine? Praise God, there's no photo evidence. You know why? Because it's spread nonetheless. The gospel spreads without Snapchat and without a screenshot. It spreads without anyone being able to see a picture group texted to them. Can you imagine? We could still believe, but this is what Jesus has to say about that. Just as soon as Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," verse 29, then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe." I'm glad there were no iPhones. I'm glad there wasn't a camera. Because every time I sit down and I consider, do I believe this? Do I believe God? I do it and I put aside my need for proof at the moment. The resurrection is enough. The resurrection is enough. It's been proven and spread Christianity. You can look at Rodney Stark's charts all about the spread of Christianity. But for just a moment, just consider in here. If this is true, and it is, because this is true, then who am I now? You see, the Holy Spirit is the breath of life. And the beautiful thing about that is that life is being made new all the time, renewed, restored, broken things mended, and then made even better Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to the disciples, the Holy Spirit first. And it does not surprise me at all. It doesn't surprise me because these are the people who have, though seen, they believe and will bring the gospel to people who may never see. To their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, to strangers, to Gentiles, to Samaria, to the four ends of the corners of the earth, as it says. This is a task that is not just for them, but it's for you, and it's for me. And that's the beautiful part of this whole thing, is that blessed are those who have seen, but. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, your resurrection has changed everything. The reality of it, it both gives us new hope and new life. It shows us where the light is amid this broken world, for your kingdom is here now and still coming. It still awaits its full fruition, and yet we get to be a part of it right now. The same sending that you gave the disciples, that apostolic mission to send them out into the world, by your Holy Spirit's power and presence, that is ours. That is ours too. Show us this week to whom you might send us, where we must go, and help us to never lose the childlike joy of remembering that we stand in your presence at all times. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.